This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, October 25th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, God's chosen servant, the one in whom he delights and in whom he receives us as his beloved sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, as those accepted by God, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. People of God, grace and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we come into your presence this morning rejoicing that you have a son in whom you delight and a servant who has done all your holy will. We're glad because we're unfaithful children, we're unprofitable servants, but you have accepted us for the sake of Jesus, the one who has become for us righteousness from God, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so we rejoice to take refuge in you, and we're comforted to know that you cover us with your favor as with a shield. And we're thankful that you have redeemed us to serve you. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared beforehand for us to do. And we are in awe of such planning. And we earnestly desire that you'll be glorified in our lives, that the glory will not be for us, but for you and for you alone. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to reform us as those who bear the image of Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the Holy Spirit who reminds us that we are flawed images of the Lord Jesus, tainted with sin. The Spirit who gives us grace to receive that sad truth with humility, but who guides us back to Jesus with the assurance that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we're confident of your forgiveness as we come to you now, confessing our sins in silence before you. We are glad that though we stray like sheep, you draw us back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. Come now among us. Cause us to rejoice in the Lord. Cause us to exult in God our Savior and to sing for joy in your presence. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 167. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Trinity Hymnal number 167. For our New Testament scripture reading this morning, we turn to Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 11. Philippians 2 includes what's known as the Carmen Christi, the Christ hymn. And Paul may indeed have been quoting the words of an ancient hymn that was used by the early church to celebrate the unique work of Jesus as Redeemer, the one who has humbled himself in a way that no one else has even come close to, who laid aside the prerogatives of deity in order to assume the form of a servant. But Paul has another point to make. Christians are not to be selfish or self-centered. We're to have the servant attitude of Jesus, who was mindful of the needs of others. Listen as Paul explains what he means. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Here's God's word. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the grace that brought straying sheep back to the shepherd, the good shepherd who protects his flock and who leads his sheep out and in so that they find pasture. These past months you have led us by strange and unfamiliar ways, but we thank you for your presence and for every mercy that you've shown us during these times. Thank you for protecting, for nourishing, for reassuring, for comforting us, each according to our needs. We thank you for the congregation that has so graciously allowed us to use their property to meet outdoors to worship you during these past weeks. But our Heavenly Father, as we come to this Lord's Day, we do so with yet another change looming. We look forward to returning to our own building next Lord's Day. We're thankful for such progress, but Father, it's bittersweet because we're not yet able to reassemble as one Knox flock, and we're not yet able to return to the familiar things that we lost back in March. And so we come this morning praying that you will give us special grace sufficient for these challenges. We pray for our elders. We thank you for them. We thank you for the work that they have done to plan and arrange for this. We pray that their plan and their arrangements might prove to be good plans and good arrangements to provide for your flock. We ask that you would help our various volunteers as they adapt to a new situation and new procedures. We pray for our ushers, for our accompanists, for our trustees, for our caretaker, for all those ones who have to flex and change and adapt to new circumstances. We pray that as we gather, the unfamiliarity of it all might not distract us from worship, but that you would captivate our thoughts, that you would rivet our attention so that we are able to worship in spirit and in truth. But our Heavenly Father, we are particularly mindful that as we assemble, we're not going to see all our brothers and sisters in worship, and we're not going to be able to mingle as before. And so we pray for special grace. And we're encouraged by the knowledge that the Lord Jesus prays that his people will be one. Help us to be one in spite of this glaring division. We pray that you will cause us to be all the more solicitous for our brothers and sisters' welfare, that we'll be all the more faithful in inquiring after their needs, that we'll be more earnest in praying for them, and all the more diligent in reaching out to them. If we are distanced in our building, we pray that we might not be distanced in our hearts, but that we'll be knit together in new and special ways, that you'll teach us new lessons about what it means to be the body of Christ here at Knox. And our Heavenly Father, we earnestly desire to be once again able to welcome the visitors that you're sending to us. We know that they're out there. We pray that it might be possible for them to come in and worship with us again. And then we pray for those who'll not be able to attend. We ask that you'll give wisdom to those who are at risk so that they can remain at home, not feeling guilt or pressure. We ask for those who gather, keep us safe. We pray that the means that are being provided will nourish the souls of your people. We ask for those recorded services and the recorded sermons. They seem so limited, but we ask that you'll be pleased to multiply grace to those who use them. You multiplied loaves and fishes to feed a multitude. We ask that you will multiply our resources and our efforts in order to meet the needs of all your people here at Knox. And we look to the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, to protect his flock, to bring us in safety through this trial, to preserve us in grace, to give us patient endurance, and to bring us at last to the place prepared for us. We ask these things in the name of our great shepherd, the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 141. God, in the gospel of his Son, makes his eternal counsels known. Trinity Hymnal number 141. And now we read from the Old Testament, returning to our series of studies in the fourth book of the Psalter, and reading this morning from Psalm 105. We'll be reading verses 16 through 22. Last Lord's Day, as we introduced Psalm 105, we said that the lesson of the psalm is that God has demonstrated his faithfulness in the past so that his people can have confidence for the future. This morning, our anonymous psalmist gives us an illustration of how Bible history shows us God's reliability, even when everything seems to be going wrong. He recounts for us the story of Joseph. Listen, here's the word of God, Psalm 105, beginning at verse 16. When he summoned a famine in the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have just been reminded of the potency and the ultimacy of your word. It tested Joseph, your servant. We ask that the word of your truth will be the touchstone to which we bring our preconceptions, our beliefs, and our ways of life. And we ask for grace to conform our thinking and our lifestyle to the standard of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a familiar story. The story of Joseph. And I know that you know that story well. Young people, you've heard it in Sunday school right from you were in the beginner's class. You've heard it more than once. You've heard it time after time after time. You're probably quite familiar with it. And for the grown-ups listening, I know that you're well familiar with the story of Joseph. Why are we hearing about Joseph again? And particularly, how come the story of Joseph gets included in Psalm 105? Now, of course, it's very important for us to remember that when we talk about the story of Joseph, it's not a made-up story. And even though Joseph might be a good example, our psalmist is not telling us about Joseph for that reason. He's telling us about Joseph because Joseph shows us how God is able to rescue his people even in the direst of circumstances, even in the most difficult and forbidding of situations. And as he does so, he points us to the greatest act of deliverance of all, the deliverance that's accomplished by the Lord Jesus himself. We remember those words that we saw at the beginning of Psalm 105 last Lord's Day, verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that the Lord has done, his miracles and the judgments that he uttered. And this morning, our psalmist takes 14 chapters of Genesis and boils them down to 7 verses in order to make this point. Here's the kind of thing that the Lord can do through a faithful servant. Let's look at our verses. We'll look first at verses 16 and 17, in which we see God's servant chosen. And then in verses 18 and 19, we'll see God's servant tested. And finally, in verses 20 through 22, we'll see God's servant honored. And the psalmist begins to tell us the story of Joseph by starting out not with the solution, but with the problem. And of course, that's how life is, isn't it? That's the real life order of our experience. We're hit with the problem. And it might seem that there's no way around that problem. Think of some of the problems that you're wrestling with right now. It might seem that there's no way around it. There's no solution. There's no answer. But it's at that point that we learn that God has already got the situation in hand. And so just look at the way in which Joseph, the faithful servant, is introduced. He's introduced as the already chosen servant, the servant who was chosen before the situation of difficulty arose. He is God's chosen and pre-chosen servant. Look at verses 16 and 17. And here's the problem. And the problem comes up front, and it's an attention-grabbing problem. At verse 16, he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. The supply of bread was broken in Egypt. Something as simple and as ordinary as a loaf of bread disappeared from the shelves of all the stores in all of Egypt. Now, when you go out grocery shopping, I'm guessing there's a high probability that bread is on your list. Certainly that would have been the item that every Egyptian shopper would have had on her list, right at the top. It's a basic necessity. The Hebrew expression for supply of bread is literally staff of bread. And that pictures it well. Something you leaned on, something you relied on, and now it's gone. And its disappearance is an act of God. It's a result of a divine intervention. These things don't just happen in God's world. Not famines, and as we'll see later on, not plagues either. All of these things are under God's control. In fact, the psalm tells us that God summoned, God called for a famine. God's call is very powerful. The Bible starts out with God calling, let there be light, and there was light. And now it's as if God said, let there be a famine, and there was a famine. And this is absolutely catastrophic. People relied heavily on the supply of bread, and now the supply chain is broken. The staff has been kicked away. It's the kind of sinking feeling that you may have experienced earlier this year when you went out shopping for necessities and the shelves were bare. But of course, it's not limited to that. We've had the experience of having other crutches kicked away, things that we relied on, things that we were confident in, things that we trusted. And suddenly, without warning, those things are gone. They're demonstrated to be unfaithful, unreliable, untrustworthy. And that's when the problems start to arise in our thinking. Now we're desperate. Now we're concerned. Sometimes things that weren't even there to begin with. And now we realize that those things are not there. We have this sense of there being no safety net, nothing to hold on to. And in our bewilderment, in our fear, in our confusion, in our hurt and hopelessness, as we realize that we have a problem, we need to be reminded of the lesson of this passage. God has already planned for that problem. Before God sent the problem, isn't this what this portion of the psalm teaches us? Before God sent the problem, God had prepared the solution. Listen to verse 17. He had sent a man. God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now you need to stop and let that sink in for a moment. Before they even knew there was a problem, God had a solution and God had pre-positioned the man that they needed. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, it's through the encouragement of the scriptures we have hope. We are encouraged when we see the meticulous, thorough planning of God, not only recognizing problems, not only recognizing situations in which people have the crutch knocked away, the staff taken from them, the situations where we're left helpless and bewildered. God intervenes in order to provide solutions. And of course, particularly and especially, God has intervened to redeem hopeless and helpless sinners by providing Jesus the Savior. Now, there are a couple of things to notice about what we're told in our passage. First of all, Joseph was exactly the solution that the people needed. He was exactly the solution. He had the gifts and abilities. He had the skills that were needed in order to resolve the crisis. But not only that, he was not the kind of solution that they might have expected. Because this man who's going to be the savior was a slave. And that teaches us that it's very, very important for us to be ready to set aside our preconceptions about how God should act, or to surrender our demands, the demands that we make of God. You need to do this, and you need to do it in this particular way, and according to this particular timetable. We need to lay all of that aside because God acts in unexpected ways. And when the Holy Spirit prompted the writer of Psalm 105 to include the story of Joseph right here, it was because he intended to show us something about Jesus, the great servant whom God has chosen in order to be the savior of people who otherwise are absolutely helpless and hopeless. The one who, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, the verses we read earlier, the one who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The one, as Peter tells us, was chosen and precious. Oh yes, he was rejected by others. And remember, Peter uses the image of a cornerstone. Here's the stone that was rejected. The professionals looked at it and said, that stone's no use to anyone. But in actual fact, that stone rejected by the builders is God's chosen precious cornerstone, the one who's going to be a reliable, solid foundation, so that as Peter explains and Paul explains and the Bible everywhere explains, those who trust in that Jesus, in that improbable looking Savior, those who trust in him are not put to shame. They're not disappointed. They're not let down. But we want to see that reliability, that trustworthiness. And Joseph pictures for us what's needed in the ideal servant. He does so in verses 18 and 19, where we see God's servant tested. And at this point, the writer portrays Joseph as someone who didn't abandon his trust in God when the going got tough. Listen to verses 18 and 19. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Yes, now we know that God had given Joseph dreams that promised great things. And we know that Joseph had inherited the promises that were made to his ancestors. But you see, here's where push comes to shove. Joseph has been betrayed by his nearest and dearest. He's been treated unjustly. He has been misrepresented. He's been slandered. He's endured false accusations. He has to endure physical suffering. It's when we find ourselves in those kinds of circumstances that the devil comes to us and invites us to curse God. The devil comes to us and invites us to throw in the towel. He invites us to turn our back on God. And these kinds of things happen. They happen even to Christians. Are we going to continue to trust God in the face of crisis and trial? Verse 19 has the language of refining, the idea of testing, the process that metal ores go through in order that the metal can be extracted and purified and refined. It's the kind of language that Peter uses to encourage Christians who are experiencing trials. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, and he's speaking to Christians who are enduring trial, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you hear what Peter's saying? He's saying God's people experience times of trial, times of difficulty, in order that the genuineness of their faith can be shown, can be demonstrated. And as he recounts the story of Joseph, Joseph is seen as someone whose faith is refined as he holds fast to the promises of God that have been made to him. Now, when our psalmist recounts the story of Joseph, he highlights a different aspect of Joseph's experience than does Moses in Genesis. In Genesis, Moses highlights Joseph's faithful endurance, the victory of Joseph's faith, if you like. But Psalm 105 highlights the rigorous way in which his faith was tested. Joseph was someone who went through the mill. He was put through the grinder. He was put in stocks. He was put in fetters. He hurt because of the grueling incarceration that he experienced. And yes, we can be sure that if there was physical pain, there was inner anguish of heart as well. His neck, the psalm says, his neck was put in a collar of iron. The Hebrew is a little bit tricky at that point, and some old translations translate that phrase as "the iron entered his soul." And that communicates the idea of a penetrating, hidden pain that reached right into the recesses of Joseph's soul. We can imagine the outward scars and calluses because of the fetters and manacles. But Joseph's heart is the hurting heart of someone who's enduring grievous trial. Now, think through the implications of that, the practical implications of that. It's easy for us sometimes to identify the victories of faith. We see the person who shows up, the person who volunteers, always ready to volunteer, the person who's reliable. You can trust them to get the job done. The individual who makes service look like it's an easy thing. But we don't see or we don't recognize the ways in which their faith is being tested. Their service may be hard. Their presence may be as a result of personal sacrifice. The labors that they undertake and seem to perform so effortlessly, they're stressful. Perhaps they're thankless. Perhaps their circumstances are painful and difficult. And yet here they are. They serve with a smile, with cheerful obedience. They bless the saints, and you would never realize what's going on inside and the hurts and pains and the sorrows they have to deal with. Charles Spurgeon quotes someone as saying this. Listen to it. He says, "Till we have felt it, we cannot conceive that sickness of heart which at times will steal upon the patient sufferer. That sense of loneliness, that faintness of soul, which comes from hopes deferred and wishes unshared, from the selfishness of brethren and the heartlessness of the world." So very important for the people of God to remember that our brothers and sisters are enduring secret trials. They may not bear the outward scars, but there are hurting hearts, there are anguished souls, there are troubled spirits, there are griefs and sorrows. But of course, there is someone who understands, and he understands because he has experienced all of that and more. No one has been tested like Jesus, and no one, not even Joseph, passed the test with such flying colours as did Jesus. And let me give you two reasons why that's critically and vitally important. First of all, Jesus is faithful where we are not. Jesus is faithful where you're not. At the points where you fail the test, Jesus passed the test. And Jesus has become our righteousness from God. His righteousness is credited to our account. Even though we're faithless, he remains faithful. That's what it is to have Jesus as our covenant-keeping Savior. His faithfulness is credited to our account. The balance is in our favor because Jesus has been faithful, even when tested most rigorously and severely. But secondly, because Jesus has experienced suffering, he's able to be a sympathetic high priest for his people. And isn't it wonderful when you've experienced, or when you're experiencing a trial, and when your heart aches and when you're grappling with those secret personal disappointments and sadnesses, and you take the step of sharing them with someone, and that person says, yes, I know what you're going through. I've had an experience like that. I've been there. And immediately, the very realization that someone understands brings comfort. Jesus understands, but much more, Jesus, as a sympathetic high priest, is able to provide the grace that you need in those times of trial. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us very expressly, very specifically in Hebrews chapter 4, when in verses 15 and 16, he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is God's servant tested. He's been tested in every way as we have. And yes, we have been tested and we failed the test. Jesus has passed the test with flying colors. He's sympathetic, and we come seeking grace. We come to the throne of grace in order to find the mercy and the grace to help us in our time of need. And of course, those words remind us of the exalted heavenly position that Jesus occupies now. And that's something that the story of Joseph foreshadows, because in the story of Joseph, God's servant is honored. And we see that in verses 20 through 22. And it's an absolutely astonishing turnaround. Joseph, the incarcerated slave, the disgraced incarcerated slave, has become Pharaoh's right-hand man. Think Secretary of State. Verse 20, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. Now, the story of Joseph teaches us about the providence of God. God's in control. God sends famines. God breaks the supply of bread. God sends servants. God sends trials. God casts down and God raises up. Yes, it was Pharaoh who sent and released him, but of course we know behind the hand of Pharaoh was the will of God. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is the ruler of rulers of peoples. And now as God intervenes providentially in that way, the former slave is honored. Listen to verse 21. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. He's exalted to the highest place in the land. Moses describes the investiture of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 verse 44, when Pharaoh says to Joseph, here's the investiture speech by Pharaoh, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's power. That's real power. But in the case of Joseph, that great autocratic unlimited power is tempered with great wisdom. Verse 22 goes on. Joseph has authority to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. John Calvin explains that this binding is the bond of obligation and obedience. In other words, Joseph has authority over the princes of Egypt, but Joseph teaches them wisdom. He sets them a good example. His example is exemplary and instructive, and the land prospers on account of it. Oh, to be governed by Joseph. Why is his name not on the ballot in November? But you see, here's the good news. This is the good news. There's someone greater than Joseph, and he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Not a hand or foot stirs without his consent. That's the doctrine of providence. Jesus controls all things, and he controls all things for the well-being, for the security and prosperity of his church. And Jesus does that because he was a faithful servant even unto death. Remember Philippians 2 verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, because Jesus was a servant faithful even unto death. And Jesus rules with wisdom to accomplish what's good for his people. And because he has been faithful in the past, you and I are able to trust him for the future, whatever that may hold for us. In Isaiah, God points you to his servant, not Joseph, Jesus. And he reassures the people of God. Listen to Isaiah 52 verse 13. God says, take a look at my servant. Behold my servant. Look at him. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That's Jesus, the faithful servant of God who acts wisely, who's high and lifted up and exalted. Okay, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And when God's people see that servant, we read the story of Joseph, and we recognize Jesus, the great servant. And paraphrasing Psalm 105 verse 3, we glory in his holy name, and the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that even though we are unprofitable servants, you have appointed Jesus to do our work for us. And this morning we gladly surrender ourselves to his care, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, our God and Heavenly Father. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 671. Words from Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do his will. Trinity Hymnal number 671. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with thankfulness and joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.